Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is another installment in the occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 1 and Chapter 7. Since Matthew and Luke, having given us different traditions in their Gospels concerning the genealogy of Christ, are considered by many to disagree, and since each of the faithful in ignorance of the truth has been zealous in making guesses on these passages, come, let us set out the story that has reached us concerning them, which the Africanus mentioned by us a short time ago narrated in a letter which he wrote to Aristides on the harmony of the genealogies in the Gospels, confuting the opinion of others as forced and fictitious, and setting out his own traditions in the following words. Since the names of the families in Israel were numbered either by nature or by law, by nature in the succession of legitimate birth, by law when a man begat children in the name of a brother who had died childless, for because no certain hope of resurrection had as yet been given, they portrayed the future promise by a mortal resurrection, in order that the name of him who had passed away might not fail to remain. Since then, by following this kind of genealogy, some succeeded in the legitimate order of father and son, but others were reckoned in name to one father, though the children of another, the memory of both was retained, both of the actual and of the fictitious parents. Thus, neither of the Gospels misstates reckoning both nature and law. For the two families, the one descended from Solomon and the other from Nathan, were connected with each other by the resurrections of the childless, and the second marriages and the raising up of seed, so that the same persons could be correctly regarded as the children of different persons at different times, either of their fictitious or of their real fathers. Thus, both accounts are strictly true in coming down to Joseph in a manner complicated but accurate. In order that what has been said may be clear, I will explain the relations of the families. Reckoning the generations from David through Solomon, the third from the end is found to be Matan, who begat Jacob, the father of Joseph. But from Nathan, the son of David, according to Luke, the corresponding third from the end is Melchi. For Joseph was a son of Eli, the son of Melchi. So then, fixing our attention on Joseph, it must be demonstrated how each is called his father. Jacob, tracing his name from Solomon, and Eli from Nathan. And how first they, that is Jacob and Eli, were two brothers, and still earlier, how their fathers, Matan and Melchi, belonging to different families, are represented as the grandfathers of Joseph. Now Matan and Melchi, inasmuch as they took the same wife, were the fathers of stepbrothers. For the law does not prevent a woman who has lost her husband either by her own divorce or by his death from being married to another. Now from Estha, for this is the traditional name of the woman, first, Matan, who reckoned his descent from Solomon, begat Jacob. And when Matan was dead, Melchi, who traced himself by family to Nathan, took his widow, for he was of the same tribe, though of another family, as I said before, and had a son, Eli. Thus we shall find that though the two families were different, Jacob and Eli were stepbrothers of the same mother, and the first of them, Jacob, when his brother Eli died without children, took his wife and begat of her the third, Joseph, according to nature, for himself, and so also according to reason, for which cause it is written, and Jacob begat Joseph. But, according to law, he was the son of Eli, for to him Jacob, being his brother, raised up seed. Wherefore, the genealogy concerning him will not be inaccurate. Matthew, the evangelist, reckoned it in this way, saying, and Jacob begat Joseph. But Luke, on the other hand, said, who was, as it was supposed, for he adds this also, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Melchi. For it was impossible to express legal descent more pointedly, And up to the end, he suppressed the word begat concerning such raising of children, for he traces the list back to its source with Adam, the son of God. This is neither devoid of proof, nor is it conjecture. For the human relatives of the Savior had handed on this tradition, either from family pride or merely to give information, but in any case, speaking the truth. When Idumean brigands attacked the city of Ascalon in Palestine, among their spoils they took away captive from the temple of Apollo, which was built on the walls, Antipater, the child of a certain Herod, a hero doulos. And since the priest was unable to pay ransom for his son, Antipater was brought up in the customs of Idumeans, and later was befriended by Hyrcanus, the high priest of Judea. When sent on a mission to Pompey on behalf of Hyrcanus, he won for him the freedom of the kingdom which had been taken away by his brother Aristobulus, and so was himself fortunate enough to gain the title of overseer of Palestine. Antipater was assassinated from envy of his great good fortune and succeeded by his son Herod, who was later appointed king of the Jews by Antony and Augustus through decree of the Senate. His children were Herod and the other tetrarchs. So much is shared with the histories of the Greeks also, but since the Hebrew families and those traceable to proselytes, such as Achior the Ammonite, and Ruth the Moabitess, and the mixed families which had come out of Egypt, had until then been enrolled in the archives, Herod, because the family of the Israelites contributed nothing to him, and because he was goaded by his own consciousness of his base birth, burned the records of their families, thinking to appear noble if no one else was able by public documents to trace his family to the patriarchs or proselytes, or to the so-called Gers of mixed descent. Now a few who were careful, having private records for themselves, either remembering the names or otherwise deriving them from copies, gloried in the preservation of the memory of their good birth. Among these were those mentioned above, called Desposini, because of their relation to the family of the Savior. And from the Jewish villages of Nazareth and Kukaba, they traversed the rest of the land and expounded the preceding genealogy of their descent, and from the book of Chronicles so far as they went. Whether this be so or not, no one could give a clearer account, in my opinion, and in all that of well-disposed persons, and it may suffice us, even though it is not corroborated, since we have nothing better or truer to say. In any case, the gospel speaks the truth. And at the end of the same letter, Africanus adds this: Matan of the line of Solomon begat Jacob. On the death of Matan, Melchi of the line of Nathan begat Eli from the same woman. Thus Eli and Jacob were stepbrothers with the same mother. When Eli died without children, Jacob raised up seed for him, begetting Joseph as his own natural son, but the legal son of Eli. Thus Joseph was son of both. Thus far, Africanus. Now, since this was the nature of the genealogy of Joseph, it is potential proof that Mary belonged to the same tribe as he, seeing that, according to the law of Moses, it was not lawful for the different tribes to mix, for the command is given to join in marriage with one of the same people and same family, in order that the inheritance of the race might not be changed from tribe to tribe. Thus, let this suffice on this point. And here ends Book 1 and Chapter 7. And let's move on to some notes and commentary. This chapter is an attempt by Eusebius to harmonize the genealogies of Matthew Chapter 1 and Luke Chapter 3, which is a notorious harmonization problem in the Gospels. Eusebius cites as a source a letter from the early Christian historian Julius Africanus to a man named Aristides on the harmony of the genealogies of these Gospels. Among the major differences in the two genealogies is the fact that Matthew traces the line of the Lord through David's son Solomon, and ends, and Jacob begat Joseph in Matthew 1:16. Meanwhile, Luke traces the line through David's son Nathan and begins by noting that Jesus was supposed to be the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. That's Luke 3:23. How could Joseph be the son of both Jacob, as Matthew says, and Heli, or Eli, as Luke says? Eusebius argues that, quote, neither gospel misstates reckoning both nature and law, end quote. And he adds, quote, both accounts are strictly true in a manner complicated but accurate, end quote. End quote. Lake, the translator, explains in a footnote, and he says the following. He says, the point of this obscure argument is that among the Jews, if a man died childless, his brother was charged with the duty of begetting children of the widow, who was still reckoned as the wife of the deceased. Such children were legally regarded as the sons of the dead brother, though known to be actually the children of the living one. This happened in the case of Joseph. He was legally the son of Eli, or Heli, physically of Jacob. A further complication was that Eli and Jacob were only half-brothers. They were the sons of the same mother, this is the Esther, but Eli was the son of her second husband, Melchi, descended from Nathan, the son of David. And Jacob was the son of the first husband, Matan, descended from Solomon, the son of David. Thus Matthew, giving the physical descent of Jesus, traces it through Jacob to Solomon, but Luke, who avoids the word begat, giving the legal descent, traces it through Eli to Nathan. And that ends the footnote there of explanation that is given by Kearsop Lake. I agree with Lake that this explanation is indeed, it seems, obscure. It seems like a much simpler harmonization would be to do as some interpreters have done, and to say that Matthew provides the legal line for Jesus through Joseph, though not his, according to our text, the natural father of Jesus was the legal father. And so the descendant is traced by Matthew, the line through Joseph, who is a descendant of David through Solomon. And then Luke, it is believed by some, traces the natural line of the Lord Jesus, not through Joseph, but through Mary, who also was a descendant of David, but through Nathan, the son of King David named Nathan, thus making in Luke 3:23, when it talks about Heli or Eli, he would be, according to this understanding, the father of Mary, not of Joseph. Eusebius also makes reference to traditions handed down, as he puts it, by the human relatives of the Savior. That's very intriguing, the idea that there were independent accounts from the family members of Jesus, including genealogies. And then he notes that Herod the Great had attempted to obscure these types of genealogical records. He again puts forward the idea previously that had been mentioned in the ecclesiastical history, that Herod the Great was not, in fact, a Jew. He suggests that Herod the Great's father, a certain Antipater, and had been taken captive by the Idumeans from the temple of Apollo, where his father, a certain Herod, had been a priest. Antipater was raised by the Idumeans, and he befriended Hyrcanus, the priest of Judea. Then when Antipater died, his son, who would be Herod the Great, was made king of the Jews by the Romans, by Antony and Augustus, he says, through a decree of the Senate. Herod the Great had tried to burn such family records to hide his obscure origins, but private records, again, so Eusebius says, using the historian Africanus, says that those records were preserved by the family of Jesus, which tell the true story of his descent. Finally, Eusebius adds that the Jewish practice requiring tribes to marry among their own also argues for Mary as having been from the tribe of Judah and the line of David as well. This analysis provides an excellent example of early Christian pre-critical analysis of Scripture, which seeks to harmonize the canonical Gospels and which assumes them to be historically reliable and accurate. And if there are any apparent discrepancies, those can be resolved through reasonable explanations that can be given, such as the one that, again, is proposed here by Eusebius for reconciling the discrepancy in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Well, I hope this has been helpful, and we'll look forward to the next installment in this series on Eusebius's The Ecclesiastical History. Till then, take care.